Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 is where we're headed in Scripture tonight. One of the most unusual figures in church history was a man named Simeon the Stylite. He was the first of the so-called Desert Fathers. Around the year 423, he constructed a short pillar about 6 feet high on the edge of the Syrian desert, climbed to the top, and lived on it for the next 6 years on top of this 6-foot pillar. Originally, Simeon had lived in a monastery, but his strict codes of spirituality were too extreme for the monks there. They judged him unsuited to any form of community life. Then, after he was removed from the monastery, he lived for about 18 months in a hut, and eventually lived to moving outdoors in the elements within a confined space. The problem was that people kept seeking him out, asking his counsel, asking him to pray for them, things like that. And so he didn't have time for his devotions. The only way to escape that he thought of was to go up onto this 6-foot pole that he lived on for the next several years. Simeon received many visitors to his desert perch. No doubt many of them came to see if he was out of his mind. But the hermit explained that he was simply a Christian. He wanted to commune with God in solitude, free from worldly distractions. Living on top of a pole in the desert was his way of separating himself from the sin and consecrating himself to God. Question: was Simeon living a truly spiritual life? What does it look like to live a truly spiritual life? If you ask that question to 10 Americans, you'll probably get 10 different answers. Sociologist Robert Wuthnow wrote, "Growing numbers of Americans piece together their faith like a patchwork quilt. Spirituality has become a vastly complex quest which each person seeks in his or her own way." That's true, isn't it? If you talk to people, the bookstores are loaded with titles about angels, near-death experiences, ancient pagan religions, often repackaged and promoted by Oprah. The internet is full of websites set up by New Age gurus and operated by strange cults. Even in the church, people have different ideas. If I want to live a spiritual life, what do I do? Some Christians define their spirituality primarily in terms of private devotion, having a quiet time, fasting, practicing spiritual disciplines. Others define their spiritual life in terms of public worship. True spirituality for them involves church on Sundays, whether their church be reciting ancient liturgies, lighting candles, waving incense, or whether it's listening to a rockin' contemporary band and a gifted speaker. Other Christians define spirituality in terms of spiritual experiences, maybe miraculous healings, power encounters between God and demons, speaking in tongues, experiences of ecstasy during powerful times of worship. Well, what is true spirituality? What's the Bible say? If I'm looking to have a truly spiritual life, what will my life look like? Galatians chapter 5 and 6 give an answer to this. To sum it up, a truly spiritual person humbly cares for others. A truly spiritual person humbly cares for others. Stand with me if you will. We'll read the passage. We're starting in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, reading on down into chapter 6. Please stand. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." You may be seated. Galatians 5, verse 25 is a transitional verse in chapter 5. It wraps up the verses that came before it and introduces the verses that come afterwards. Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We've spent the last couple Sunday nights talking about walking by the Spirit and what that means. Walking by the Spirit, I don't think we're exaggerating if we say that walking by the Spirit is the key to life as a follower of Jesus Christ. when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, you are given new life, and God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you that moment you believe in Jesus. We can't overstate how central the Holy Spirit is to the life of a Christian. God's Holy Spirit, working through His Word, is the power that brings about the transformation that God wants to do in our lives, from the sinners, from the rebels that we used to be, to the image of Christ that God is wanting us to be in. It's His Spirit that moves us along. Galatians chapter 5, we looked at these things. We used to be characterized, before Christ, we used to be characterized by immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's who we were when we were in the flesh. But now that we are saved, now that the Spirit is within us, He is producing in us an entirely different set of character traits. Right? Verse 22 and 23, He's producing in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the Holy Spirit is the one that transforms us, that takes us from being fleshly people to being people that live like Christ. But does He do this automatically for all of us believers? When we're saved, He just works in us, regardless of whether we are involved in or not. The answer is no. For you to grow, for you to change, though it's the Spirit that does it, you must be involved. Right? So we come to verse 26. It's the command. If we live by the Spirit, which we do as Christians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Another way to translate that command there, walk by the Spirit, you could say, keep in step with the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit's control moment by moment. See, our lives as Christians are not meant to be following rules, but walking in relationship with a person. So keep in step with the Spirit. This is the way for us to grow. And yet this is tricky for us, because it's kind of subjective, right? Walk by the Spirit. Well, how do I know if the promptings that I'm feeling are the promptings of the Spirit, and that I ought to follow this prompting because this is the Spirit and I need to keep in step with Him? Or how do I know if these are just my own desires that I'm feeling? Or whether it's just a result of something strange I ate last night, right? One of the most dangerous phrases ever is the phrase, God told me to, right? All kinds of horrible things have been done in history in the name of God. Someone saying, God has told me to do this, and they acted on it, and it was wrong, and it was foolish, and it led to despair. So wisely, God did not simply say to us believers, walk by the Spirit, and then just leave us to define what that looks like and what that means. But He gives us the command, walk by the Spirit, and He also gives us, He fills in details for us. He shows us, what does it mean? What's it look like for a believer to walk close to the Spirit, to keep in step with Him, to yield himself to the Spirit? So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see four ways to recognize the Holy Spirit's prompting. Four ways to see how He's leading us and what kinds of things He's going to lead us into. Today we're only going to get to the first two, and then next week the last two. Number one that we'll see today comes in the verse right after the command. It's this: the Spirit will never prompt you toward pride. The Holy Spirit will never, ever prompt you to pride. Look at verse 25 again. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us not become boastful. Now, I think of boasting as something that I do with my lips. And so, if that's all that there was to this command, you could keep it by just not talking, which I think I would keep a lot of other commands. There might be wisdom in that in itself, right? But this command, let us not become boastful, in the original language, is not really about something that I say, but about something that I think. It refers to how I view myself. The ESV says, let us not become conceited. This command isn't really about my speech as much as it is about my heart. It's about pride. Specifically, the word means being proud without basis or justification. Now, if I know as a Christian that I'm walking by the Spirit. That in itself ought to help me to realize that I don't have anything to be proud of, right? Because if I do accomplish something for the Lord, I ought to recognize this is God within me who's doing this good thing. That in itself ought to rule out pride from my life. Galatians 2:20, just a few chapters earlier, Paul wrote, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Walking by the Spirit excludes pride. But let's say that you are full of yourself. You're walking around in empty conceit. How will you see that? How is it going to be demonstrated? If you are proud, you are conceited, how will you treat other people? Paul gives a couple examples in verse 26. Two sure signs of walking in pride, or you could say two sure signs of being out of step with the Spirit. First, if you are conceited, you will be challenging one another. See that in verse 26? If you're conceited, you'll be challenging one another. Many translations say provoking one another. Josephus used this word challenging when describing Goliath, as Goliath taunted and ridiculed the children of Israel. Remember, he would yell out every day insults and challenges to them, and no one responded until a shepherd boy came along. Challenging one another is a sign of pride. Second, if you're conceited, you'll be envying one another. If you're conceited, you'll be envying one another. Envy flows out of pride. A proud person believes that he deserves at least as much as everyone else, right? I'm at least as good as the rest of you, so I ought to receive just as much as all the rest of you do. And so then, when I see that you have more than I do, whether it be in gifts or in money or time or whatever it is, then I'm envious. Envy flows out of pride, see? So Paul says, we need to walk by the Spirit and not be conceited, so that we're challenging one another, so that we're envying one another. So how do you recognize the work of the Spirit so that you can keep in step with Him in your daily life? Well, there's a starting place. Just know the Spirit is never going to prompt you to pride. So if you look at your life and you look at your actions, you look at your heart and you say, well, I'm doing this out of pride, then that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. You just know it. Secondly, the Spirit will prompt you. The Spirit will prompt you to go restore your sinning brother. The Spirit will prompt you to go restore your sinning brother. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Paul here in verse 1 prepares us for the inevitable. The devil is active and cunning. Our flesh, saved though we are, is still weak and wicked. We read in chapter 5, the Spirit of God, when I believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit came and He won a decisive victory over the sin in my life. And yet, sometimes we and our fellow believers are going to get caught in sin. This word caught, when used in the passive tense like this, it means taken by surprise, seized, unawares, overtaken. This believer in verse 1, he didn't set out to get himself tangled up in sin, but nevertheless, here he is, caught. He wasn't being as careful as he should have been. He wasn't relying on the Spirit as he should have, because if you rely on the Spirit, you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. But this believer got ambushed by unexpected temptation, and now he's entrapped. He's a captive in this sin. It's pulled him in. Now he's not walking by the Spirit as he once did. Notice the goal is to restore him. This word restore, it's used in other places of mending a net that's been torn or setting a bone that's been broken. So at one time, this brother in verse 1 who's trapped in this sin, at one time he was walking with the Lord, but that's not the case now. This sin has sidetracked him. He's been caught in this sin. What should we do then? We look around and we see, okay, well, here's my brother, here's my sister. He's caught in a sin. What should the rest of us as a church do? Now, many Christians believe that the right answer to that question is pray for him, period. Right, many Christians would say, well, boy, you know, that's his sin. And so what I ought to do is leave him alone. And just if I think, look, I don't want you all coming and sticking your nose in my personal business, right? if I'm honest about what I want, I don't want you messing with me if I have sin in my life. And so I apply that to someone else to say, well, I'm going to do to him what I would want. I'm going to leave him alone. I'll pray for him, and maybe sometime the Holy Spirit will confront his sin, right? Pastor Fred will probably get around to a passage that will confront his sin, and as Fred is preaching, the Holy Spirit will work, and that is the confrontation that's needed. Besides that, I will stay out of it. I many times have had someone tell me, well, boy, that, you know, if someone else in sin, it's not my job to point that out to them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It is the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit does mean to confront that sin. The Holy Spirit does mean to rescue this believer out of his sin. But do you see in verse 1 how the Holy Spirit means to confront that sin and rescue this brother? The Holy Spirit wants to rescue that believer from his sin by sending you. Verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you spirit people, the people that have the Spirit in you, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, and then we get here and there's another excuse that we can give because we're trying to get out of having to go confront someone, right? That's how I think about this. If there's any way that I can think it's not my job, then I'm going to leave it to someone else, right? Well, this says, who is it that's supposed to go rescue the believer trapped in sin? Brothers, you who are spiritual. And so I think, great, I am not very spiritual. I'm not very spiritual. Now, Fred is spiritual. So if the Spirit moves Fred to go confront him for his sin, I will pray for Fred and I will pray for him, but I'm not spiritual enough to be involved in such work like this. Well, is that what he means when he says, you who are spiritual? If we read through Galatians, one of the key themes of the book of Galatians is that we believers, when we just trusted in Jesus Christ, we didn't do anything with our hands, we just came in faith and trusted in Jesus Christ, that we received the Spirit. Galatians 3:2, we read that the Galatians received the Spirit by hearing with faith. 3:5, God has supplied His Spirit to them. 3:14, they received the promised Spirit through faith. 4:6, because they're God's sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. 4:29, these believers have been born according to the Spirit. 5:5, through the Spirit, they're awaiting the hope of righteousness. Over and over again throughout the book of Galatians, he's saying, now believers, the difference between you and who you used to be is the Holy Spirit. You are Spirit people. And then when he comes and he says, you who are spiritual should restore him, who's he talking to? He's not talking to some super spiritual level of believers, the Pastor Freds of the world, right? He's talking about all of us. He's talking to you. If you know God and you have the Holy Spirit within you, then this is an invitation, a command to you as a believer to restore your brothers when you see them caught in some sin. Here's what's going to happen. You, as one of God's people, you're going to come to realize that your brother or sister, they're caught in some sin. And God's Holy Spirit is going to send you. This is one of the things that He will do. He prompts believers to go rescue their brothers. How will He do it? Well, He'll give you a heart of compassion for them. He's going to give you a great desire to see them delivered from their sin. Will you go, or will you resist the Spirit? Notice the command here, you who are spiritual, restore him. Now, but before you go, there's a couple of instructions. These are important instructions. We ought to look at these. There's two things to beware of. As you go to your brother with the prayer and the hope to restore him to usefulness, to a walk with the Lord that he used to have, as you go, there's two things to watch out for. First, when the Spirit sends you to your brother, beware of harshness. When the Spirit sends you to your brother to restore him because he's in some kind of sin, beware of harshness. Notice in verse 1, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There is a right way and a wrong way to go about restoring a brother who's caught in sin. The right way is gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit will prompt you to go and to restore your brother who's caught in sin, but He will always prompt you to do it gently. Remember, your mission in going is not to punish him, it's not to shame him, but to restore him. That's our desire. Now, being gentle does not imply that you're not firm. Being gentle does not imply that you're not insistent. Hold your finger here. Just go over to Matthew. We know these verses, but I think this is a command we want to avoid. So it's good for us to often remind ourselves of what Jesus has said to us. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15. Jesus has given us step-by-step instructions of what we're to do if our brother is caught in sin. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." You see, the sinning believer that you go to restore does not have the option of saying, "Yes, I agree, I know my actions are sinful, but I intend to continue in this sin." That's not an option that the Lord gives to us as his people. He must repent, or he's not allowed to continue in fellowship with the rest of God's people. So when you go to your brother caught in sin, you should be firm and insistent that he turn from it. But at the same time, you must go in gentleness. If we remember who we are, it ought to produce gentleness in us, right? I mean, how much has God forgiven me? How many times have I failed and hurt the people around me and done the same thing over and over again? Doesn't that move me to come to this brother in gentleness? "Brother, I know about sin. I know about getting caught in it. And I know how much it hurts. I'm here to help restore you. Can I walk alongside you? Can we come back to the Lord together? We need to go in gentleness." Okay, so when the Spirit sends you to restore your brother, beware of harshness. Secondly, beware of being tempted yourself. Beware of being tempted yourself. Go back to Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You're all there already. I'm catching up with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And then here's the second warning. "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Now the question is, what sort of temptation might I encounter as I'm going to my brother and trying to restore him gently to the Lord? What kind of temptation might I encounter? There are several different possibilities. You might be tempted to join with him in whatever sin he's caught in. You can imagine, say that you notice a brother is speaking disdainfully, he's speaking disrespectfully about the leadership of the church. In public settings, he's bashing the church leadership. And so, in a spirit of gentleness, you go to him and you say, "Brother, the Lord calls us to unity, the Lord calls us to love, And I'm just concerned about the way that you're talking about the church leadership. And I wanted to ask you, have you taken your concerns to the leadership themselves? We don't want to promote division in the church. I want to help us all unite." Well, that's great, right? You're going to try to restore him. But what he might say back to you is, "Yes, we do need love and unity in this church. But if you knew what I know about the church leadership, you would be fine with what I'm saying and the way I'm talking about them. Here, let me tell you," right? And pretty soon, right, if you're not careful, you can be pulled into the same sin that your brother is in, right? And so at that point, maybe what you need to do is take your brother's hand and say, "Well, hold on, come with me. Let's go talk to the leadership together about this, because they'll want to know," right? We just have to be careful. And Paul gives us this warning. Okay, when you go to your brother, be careful, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So whatever his sin is, you might be tempted to join with him in that sin, and be careful about that. Also, you might be tempted towards anger. You might be tempted towards vindictiveness, right? I'm going to confront his sin. Maybe the reason I know about his sin is because he's sinning against me, right? And it's easy for me to get too involved in this. So then instead of trying to restore him, I'm letting him know what I think about him, right? And so I need to be careful. I don't want to sin in anger. I need to watch myself. Also, I might be tempted towards self-righteousness and pride. Oh, this loser. Here he is, stuck in the sin again. I would never do that. Why does he not see what he's doing? Okay, I'll go confront him about it. I'll try to restore him again. But thankfully, I'm not like that. So, right, if I'm going to him in a spirit of pride, well, that's the first thing he said, watch out for, right? So that's a sin I can get pulled into, is just self-righteousness. As if I'm better. I'm not better. I'm just trying to restore him. I hope he'll do the same thing for me when I get stuck. So look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. When the Spirit sends you to restore your brother, beware of harshness, beware of being tempted yourself. But brothers and sisters, by all means, go. When the Spirit prompts you, go. What's it look like to walk in step with the Spirit? Paul gives us four things in this passage. We looked at the first two. The Spirit will never prompt you toward pride. The Spirit will prompt you to go restore your sinning brother. How important this is for the church. How important it is. If there's one thing that the Lord has a passion for his church, the holiness of his people has got to be up there at the top of his list. So much hurt comes in our families. Pastor Fred was preaching this morning, wonderful message on the family. Today is Father's Day. So many, you know, we want to honor our fathers on this day, but so many fathers are doing harm to their families because of some kind of sin that's crept into their lives, and it's driving a wedge between them and their wives and their children. So many churches have fallen apart because of some kind of sin, and it's allowed to go and go and go. The Lord means for us to be holy, and just there's an important command that he gives to us. It's a simple thing, an incredibly difficult thing. But the simple command that he gives to us, hey, when you see your brother or sister caught in some sin, go restore them. Do it quickly before it becomes a long-term pattern for them, so that God can rescue, so that God can be praised, so we can walk after our Lord in holiness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this command that you've given to us in your word. We thank you that you've told us to walk with your Spirit, and just for the power that there is, there's nothing that we can't overcome if we have your Spirit working in us, and we do as your children, and we praise you for that. Lord, maybe there's something specific that we need to do out of this message. Will you prompt us to do that? We want to obey you. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. Let us be your holy people. God, protect us against pride. We want to walk with your Spirit so that we're humbly caring for one another. We don't climb up on a pole and live spiritually apart from everyone else, but that we reach out to each other in love. That's your desire for us. That's our desire for us as well. Pull us along in that direction, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.